Amen. Amen. Authentic faith, that is what we are seeking and trying to define as we walk through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 5 today, so however you prefer, you can be turning there. If you don't have a Bible on your smartphone, you should, and we recommend YouVersion. With it, you have the Word of God at your fingertips. You can find plans that will help it make sense, and you can even follow along our screens right there on your phone. While you're here, just go to Events, the More tab, and find First Baptist Church. So last week, chapter 3, we saw three examples of what authentic faith really looks like as we, as God's people, minister to others. The three examples were servant stewards, humble spectacles, and godly examples. So servant stewards, the actual word used in chapter 4, verse 1, it actually describes the slave that sat in the bottom of the boat and rowed. And so this lets us know none of us are the captain. Jesus is. And as his steward, I should manage what God has given me in a way that would honor my captain. Specifically, we are called to be managers of the gospel, not in a way that makes fellow servants happy, not in a way that makes ourselves happy, but in a way that makes the master happy. Am I faithful with the gospel? Do I look for gospel opportunities to share what Jesus has done for me, to invite people to church? Do I even know the gospel well enough to share it with somebody? Do I live it in my home, at work, wherever I go? If not, what needs to change? God is looking for faithful stewards who are prepared, working, waiting for the master's return. Humble spectacles is kind of a strange description, but don't think of it like reading glasses, but as something that is on display. Not in arrogance, but in humility. We should be willing to be seen as fools for the gospel if that's what it takes for some to come to know Jesus. Now, we know that the Apostle Paul endured the worst treatment, prison, beatings, trial after trial, because he believed in the truth of the gospel. So he was willing to be ridiculed by the masses if some would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. Now, in our culture that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian, are we willing to stand up and stand out as we stand on the gospel so that this world will know there is something different about us, and that difference is Jesus? As a tender, godly example, Paul told the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus." He was their spiritual father and spiritual example to these Corinthian believers, which is why he is able to say what he's about to say in chapter 5. But do we imitate Jesus? If we were to say, "Imitate me as I imitate Jesus," to someone else, would they question my imitation of Jesus? Because it's something else other than Jesus most of the time. Friends, and we need to understand this. This is not behavior modification, as in, I just need to be a good little boy and follow all these rules so that God will be pleased with me and accept me. It's not how it works. This is an acknowledgement that I cannot modify my behavior enough on my own. It is an acknowledgement that apart from Christ, I was dead. He doesn't make bad people good. He makes dead people alive. And it is only through Christ and His strength living through me, through the Holy Spirit, that I will ever be able to live like He wants me to live. And when my heart connects with this truth, it's in that place of surrender where I most imitate Jesus and become that servant boat rower that's willing to go and steward and do however He wants. Now, in the next section, God begins to address the issues the Corinthian believers had. There was sin in the church. And honestly, when we read it today, it is cringy. And it seems like everyone here knew about it, but no one did anything about it. And so with only 13 verses, it's a short chapter, but it brings some deep truths. So join me in chapter 5. If you're able to stand, please do so out of respect for the Word of God, as we read 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. hear the word of the Lord. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in the spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle, that word means letter, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. We claim that promise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So we'll get right to the outline, the first blanks there. The subject here, it's actually church discipline. Church discipline. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with church discipline, think of it kind of like a parent and their kids. When they get out of line, it's the parent's job to discipline them so that they learn from their mistakes and correct their behavior. God has given us as the church that role with our members. Now, a problem could arise from that analogy if you didn't have the greatest parents, if they were abusive in any way, if you all too often had to assume the role of parent and be the responsible one because they were not. The key in all of this is to see our parents through the lens of God's grace and love, not to see God, your perfect, loving, patient, gracious Heavenly Father, through the lens of your imperfect parents. There is a great divide between God and any of us. And it's important to know the next blanks on your outline, that church discipline is not to shame anyone. Church discipline is not to shame anyone. Its purpose is to restore a brother or sister that's caught in sin, that's stuck in sin, back into fellowship and right relationship with God. Now, remember, as the church, we are called out of darkness, so we should reflect the light. God has called us to holiness, not legalistically, not behavior modification and being good, but through Christ and His strength. And so the purpose of church discipline is restoration, so that the church will be that beacon of light as those out. So if you hear shaming in this message, you've missed it, because that is not the intent. And more importantly, that's not the voice of God. It is a voice of conviction, not shame. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who are called according to His purposes. So whatever sin you have been involved in, when you say yes to Jesus, that sin is covered by His blood, and God sees you not just as a sinner, but saved by grace, as a perfect and righteous, just like His Son. It is an unbelievable truth what Jesus does for us, covering our sin with His blood and removing it from our record. We are expunged. His mercy really is more. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And that word sexual immorality, It's sometimes translated as fornication. It's porneia. It's where we get our word for pornography from. And so sexual immorality is anything sexual outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage. By God's design, sex is a good thing within the confines of a one-man, one-woman marriage. Now, I know that definition affects some people. There are likely some addicted to images on a screen, and nobody knows but God about your sexual immorality. We're going to see in a moment your need to be broken, for your heart to be broken over your sin, but you also need to find godly people of the same sex to help keep you accountable in that area. If you need somebody, please come and talk to me. Some are living together, and you need to find a date to get hitched, and I will gladly help with that. There are stories of dozens of couples cohabitating, hearing what the Bible has to say about sexual purity and moving forward with marriage all at once. Mass weddings of people wanting to honor God, and we will gladly do that. So don't hear condemnation, but also don't ignore the conviction. God has a plan for our relationships. We saw our own sin as cringy, like we do here with the sin in chapter 5. When you see sexual immorality, it means anything sexual outside of a one-man, one-woman marriage. And in the Corinthian church, it was the reason for needing church discipline. Now, there is a process to church discipline, and the Corinthians, they missed the first step. Number one, the first step is to mourn the sin. Mourn the sin. Pick it up in verse 1 again. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So notice the words puffed up. It can mean what we would think it would mean, puffed up, as in proud or arrogant about something. But it also means to make natural, to make natural. So in context, the Corinthians took what God called sin, sexual immorality, and made it seem natural, as in, this is how things are supposed to be, this is no big deal, it feels good, so it's okay. Friends, it's what we do with any sin, not just sexual immorality. It's exactly where Satan wants to keep us, so that we become desensitized to our sin, and we just keep digging in deeper and deeper and deeper. Remember the instructions from our study in Ecclesiastes. We have to pay attention to what is going on in our lives. Hear the word of the Lord. And rather than take the attitude that my sin is okay and it's just natural, we should mourn it right there in verse 2. You are puffed up and have not rather mourned. Now we've seen this word mourn before. It's the same word that Jesus used in Matthew 5:4 when he said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." It's a verse that we hear at funerals sometimes. But have I ever looked at it in light of my sin? See, mourning is something that brings an ache to the heart and tears to the eyes. Mourning is a result of grief and loss. And according to Corinthians, it applies to our sin. But notice, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When we mourn our sin, the Lord will comfort us. He will forgive us. Friends, my sin, no matter what it is, it's not just a little mistake. Oh, I messed up, I'll try harder next time, which generally never happens. My sin is what causes me to deserve an eternity in hell. It is what separates me from the completely holy God. It is why Jesus was arrested and beaten beyond recognition. It is why he took the crown of thorns and allowed them to push those thorns deep into his skull. It's why Jesus went to the cross with nails through his wrists and his feet, that he had to push up on that beam of the cross on his shredded back. My sin is what caused the Father so much pain when he turned his back on Jesus as he hung naked on that cross. How often do I just write it off? How often do I become puffed up? And I believe, well, it's just something natural, so it's okay. Friends, when was the last time we mourned over our sin? When was the last time that we mourned over sin of a loved one? We actually consistently came to the altar to plead for God's intervention. Friends, if there is more to this life of faith, it will only be found by seeking Him more. What is the Spirit of the living God speaking to your heart right now? Don't hear condemnation, but don't ignore the conviction either. We're shocked and appalled when we hear this unnamed man was in a relationship with his stepmother. Why aren't we shocked and appalled by our own sin? Step one is to mourn the sin, and step two is to judge the sin. Pick it up in verse 3. For I indeed, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know where some of our minds go when we hear and read this. We see judge the sin. Some of us may be thinking, Matthew 7:1, judge not, lest you be judged. It's the passage about calling out a brother or sister for a speck in their eye when I've got a log in mine. And it is very true. I need to keep a short list with the Lord in my own life and seek to live holy. Not to earn favor with God, but because of the favor I already have through Christ. Judge not, lest you be judged. But notice verse 2 right there in Matthew 7. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So the question is, what is the measure when it comes to sin? It says, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That word measure, it can mean the standard. So what's the standard when it comes to calling each other out for our sin? By what standard will we all be judged? It's the standard for all truth, the Word of God. So friends, if the Word of God says that something is sin, then it is sin. And the problem comes when we start to believe what God's Word says is a sin is not a sin. And pretty soon we are celebrating sin, as they were in verse 6 that we're going to see in a moment. This is the opposite of repentance, which means to agree with God, align myself with His perspective, resulting in a change of action. If I don't agree with God that sin is sin, then I will never change my actions. We see it all over this world, both inside and outside of the church. And God told us it would happen like this. Paul wrote this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Friends, we are all capable of not agreeing with the Word of God, with what it says is sin, really is sin. And we should expect that kind of belief from lost people outside of the church, but may it never be for us. If God's Word says that something is sin, then it is sin, even if I struggle with it. And the first part of being made right with God is agreeing with God that my sin is sin. We should mourn the sin. We should judge the sin by agreeing with the standard of the Word of God. And that leads to number 3. We should purge the sin. Purge the sin. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven is yeast, and it's used to represent sin in God's word. Because just like leaven, sin is often unseen under the surface. And it only takes a little leaven to spread through the whole dough and affect the whole thing. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge the old leaven. It's pretty strong language. Purge means to clean thoroughly the old sinful leaven so as to be pure. It's not a popular message, but friends, it is an area that we as the church, God's people, called out from the world, we should look different than the world looks. We can expect this kind of behavior from people outside of God's people. But God's standards are higher. And Jesus is the only one that allows us to attain those standards. Don't hear condemnation, but don't ignore the conviction either. Don't miss the opportunity that you have to be a recipient of God's grace. Is there anything sexually immoral that God is calling you to take care of? He calls us back to Him, back to right relationship with Him. Purge the sin, clean it so as to be pure. We'll close with this, verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. These are the people who need Jesus, right? But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. The Corinthian church was a mess because of their sexual immorality and idolatry and coveting and drunkenness, all listed in these verses, these last verses. And we all struggle with some sort of sin. And we all need to be reminded of verse 7. For indeed Christ, our Passover, that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, saved by the blood of the Lamb, He was sacrificed for us. What sin are you struggling with? Whatever it is, Jesus died for it. And it is only through His strength and only through His grace that I will ever be able to walk in such a way that my faith is authentic. The last blanks on your outline. Don't hear condemnation. If you hear condemnation, you've missed the message. But don't ignore the conviction either. As we go into this time of reflection, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? What has God said to you through His Word? Beyond the messenger, beyond the outline. Listen, maybe you're not dealing with sexual immorality, but there's something else in your life that God is calling you to purge, to mourn the sin, to judge it by the standard of God's word, to purge it, to clean it. Jesus' blood is the only thing that will clean our sins. And so maybe you just need to cry out to Him, wash me clean, wash me pure. I need you. I need your precious blood for all my sin. What has God said to you through His Word? And what is He calling you to do about it?